Greetings, my wonderful friends, and welcome back here with us as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. We've been doing very well, and we are finding ourselves at the end journey with this gospel recorded account. Matthew doing a fantastic work, as always, through his inspiration. Directly recipient of the outpouring power of the Holy Spirit, Matthew is utilizing the scriptures in a rightly handled way to convince his Jewish audience that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Christ, the anointed one, the prophesied coming king, and his kingdom to be established. Stefan Maier is my name. AddedSouls.com is the website you want to check out. We find ourselves beginning chapter 28, the last chapter of this gospel recorded account. Everything is accurate from the history and the custom, the culture, the context. Everything is in place there. I highly encourage you to go check out the archived video sessions from this gospel study that we've began close to a year now, back in chapter 1, verse 1. If you need a link to that or anything along those lines, reach out to us, and we'd be more than happy to send you the link to all these video archives. So Jesus, of course, is the recipient of persecution. He speaks in an authoritative way. He is, of course, telling them, fulfilling his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Three things, those three things are, of course, the cure, the location, and the timeline. He becomes a recipient of persecution through those who live a subjective moral standard, if you will, regarding their religious traditions and the emphasis of more social, socio-political aspect. But Jesus comes in with a solid policy to the governing authority he wants to bring within his kingdom, and how we must repent, they must repent, and they must be found productive in the location in which he is designing and will purchase with his blood, of course, his kingdom, his church, synonymous, one of the same. In chapters 26 and 27, it was kind of like a downward spiral where he allows sinful, wicked hands to grab hold of him and bring him to the cross, a moment in which the world, of course, perceives as Christ being weak, Jesus being weak at his weakest. Truthfully speaking, the scriptures reveal he is at his most powerful moment of mercy, and he fulfills his obedience to the Father and goes to the cross willfully. He could have called 10,000 angels, right? But he died alone for you and I, of course, never having the separation of his Father by his side. He fulfills all things. And now we go into a moment of great joy and comfort and relief when the scripture and the recorded account of Jesus reveals his resurrection. Now, after the Sabbath is where we start here in verse 1 of chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Well, what's the first day of the week? Sunday, right? Sabbath would be Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath Saturday. Now a bit of insight into the coming spiritual Sabbath, spiritual Israel, Sunday, first day of the week, contrary to many who may falsely interpret the scriptures and fall short of the author's interpretation to be revealed. Saturday is not the day of the Christians. Sunday is the day of the Christians, first day of the week, and there is great insight into that. So, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Rightly handled with the other gospel accounts, one would understand that the ladies would be wanting to come to further anoint with spices the body, of course, of Jesus, whom they thought was going to decay. If they would have read and believed the prophecies of old, they would have known that the prophets said that his body would not be corrupted with decay. It wouldn't take that time, for on the third day he would raise. But here I find it greatly interesting, as I'm sure you would as well, on the respect and power that women had in this role. It is mentioned here in Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, right? Chapter 28, verse 1. Well, isn't it interesting to find also in chapter 27, verse 56, Mary Magdalene. Verse 61, Mary Magdalene, And here in verse 1 of chapter 28, Mary Magdalene. Women mentioned here three times thus far in this short interval of text that we are studying, that says something. And there's information here the Holy Spirit reveals, of course, to all who would read this gospel account, that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, they followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. They loved him. They had compassion towards him and knew him to be the master. He did many wonderful things to these ladies, and these ladies greatly respected and honored him and must have been deeply grieved and pierced to see him buried. So they came to look at the grave, and behold, verse 2, a severe earthquake had occurred. A supernatural occurrence takes place, perhaps, well, or at least divinely origin. Its divine origin sets in place or sets in motion this earthquake because an angel, a messenger of the Lord, descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. So a breach of natural function on this earth, which could be explained by science, takes place. The window of our natural realm is once again shook and broken, opened, and we insert a supernatural moment in our recorded history, a witnessed recorded history. As this severe earthquake occurs, this angel, this messenger of the Lord, descends from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Almost as if to say there is a conquering of this moment. The stone's been rolled, and he sits on it, basically saying that to mankind who live in physical vessels and have laws, boundaries to their physical strength and what they can do and not do, this messenger of the Lord pretty much doesn't live within that realm of law. To him, gravity don't apply, right? To him, physical strength found by a fleshly container don't apply. He's above and beyond that, this messenger. And so he's capable of rolling away the stone and sitting upon it as if a conquering position or administration has been certainly witnessed. And his appearance, it says, was like lightning. It was like lightning. It doesn't necessarily say it was lightning, but it gave that appearance to the natural eye that we could understand, meaning to our perception here of the text, and his clothing as white as snow. So his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. Of course, the imagery of something pure, something powerful, something that comes from a divine deistic origin. So the guards naturally shook for fear. They had this rigor mortis kind of shock, you know, just caught in their tracks, the deer in the headlights, and far and above and beyond that illustration, the deep fear that took place, and they became like dead men. They're just shocked, shook, fear. you know, just a great, great fear came upon them naturally by seeing what just, I mean, the transaction of things taking place from what is divine before them, and their reaction and interaction with it is seems justified, seems credible. Have you ever found yourself in a moment of fear, a great fear, kind of a fear that if you did not receive comfort, for you would have kept going deeper into the fear? Yeah, So anyways, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, the angel, the messenger in verse 5 says to the women, do not be afraid. It is my studied belief that there's a reason when God appears before man or a messenger of God appears before man that they say those words, do not be afraid. Because of the measurement of what they are experiencing has, you know, traumatic psychological influence on their minds, they must be told by this divine origin that they have to relax, you know, don't be afraid. If they were not told that, it would not have, you know, they would not have relaxed. And relax, I don't mean become completely calm with it, but it a divine order and command had to be given them so that their natural function within the physical vessels they have and the limits that these physical containers have, they needed to hear, or they needed to be commanded to be to not be afraid. And I find it interesting how the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel, the messenger, doesn't speak to the guards. He speaks to the women. The Holy Spirit says so. The angel said to the women. See, the women are the innocent party here. The guards, we go back to, verse 65 and 66 of chapter 27. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go make it as secure as you know how." And they, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the guards, they went and they set a seal on the stone. Controversial body, controversial death. Rome wants to keep the peace. No uproar is to be allowed from Jerusalem over this whole thing. The Jews, they want this body to remain in the grave because, well, they are corrupt. They are corrupt individuals, and they held a corrupt court and accused an innocent man of things he was not guilty of. And so there's a lot of controversy behind this body. And so there's guards, and there's security there. And it's it could be a death sentence if things are not properly conducted. But yet here this miraculous moment takes place, this supernatural moment, and this angel of the Lord, this messenger, conquers this moment here, and he speaks to the women, the innocent party. The guards, they remain in their fear. And it's interesting how when Jesus gave up his spirit and his father, if you will, in an illustration of sorts, just, you know, cracks his foot down on the floor, and we see the veil rip from top to bottom. We see stones being cracked in half, and we see the dead rise and all these kind of things. I mean, you know, it's the Son of God that the Jews murdered through the hands of the pagans, the Gentiles, the Romans. It's a powerful thing taking place here, and it's certainly why we have the recorded witnessed eye accounts in our hands as inspired literature. So the messenger, he spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, commanded. He had to. I mean, imagine our thoughts reading the literature can only go so far. To experience that at that very moment is the idea we have to try to find ourselves in and meditate on. It must have been a truly fearful thing to be in the presence of the Godhead or a messenger from the Godhead, and to see a breach in natural pattern on earth is a frightful thing. It's an awe-striking thing. Hence the fame and following Jesus had by healing the sick, making whole the lame, casting out demons, controlling the weather, raising the dead, all of that, right? And so The angel says to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know he has the educated knowledge that you, the women, are looking for Jesus who's been crucified." Interesting how it's very descriptive. This messenger is well aware of what is taking place here. He's been briefed on it, and he is up to date with the situation, okay? He knows that these women were looking for Jesus who's been crucified, who has been crucified. Well, he's not here, he declares to the women. Why? One of the most joyful, comforting scriptures commonly known under the umbrella of Christendom. He has risen. That's why. The Jesus you are looking for, women, don't be afraid. You have the right to be afraid, but don't be afraid, because you're the innocent party here. And I'm here to bring you comfort. The Jesus who's been crucified, he's not here. And the reason he's not here is because death could not have a hold on him. He was perfect. The firstborn of the dead. Now, Jesus was not the only one to be to come back from the dead. Lazarus, for instance, and several others. But you see, those several others and Lazarus, they had to be divinely brought back from an origin of deistic power, only to once again return to the grave. Lazarus had to die another time. Man, you know, we find humorous moments with that, sometimes saying like, wow, you know, imagine his thoughts having to be back on earth and having to die again and be like, man, the sting of death was enough for one time, but now I have to go through it again. Things along that nature. But again, the fulfillment of prophets and the confirmation of God's power while walking on earth had to be displayed. So he's not here. He's been risen. Jesus rose from the dead never to die again, because he was perfect. He conquered death, firstborn from the dead. Just as he said, another important part of the scripture here revealed by the Holy Spirit that we need to pay attention to. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said. You see, the scriptures is a solid source of religious authority we can always trust. It's the foundation that is immovable. It don't go nowhere. It do not shift, change, evolve, or dissolve. It is not to be added to or removed from. It never changes. For instance, you know, Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not believe shall be damned. You know, that's always going to mean what it says it means. It don't matter what mankind decides to do in perverting and deviating from that author's interpretation that is meant for our hearts to obey. It don't matter what mankind does. And mankind does it through their free will. They've perverted that text to mean whatever they want it to mean. And they've created their own churches. And they've falsely done so with the name of Jesus. They've hijacked the authority and name of Jesus Christ to create their own doctrines. That's not what we want to follow. That's not the kind of religious spiritual path we want to take. That is the broad path. The point I'm making here with what's being revealed by this messenger is that the words of Jesus Christ can be trusted. And so he makes reference to them once again. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. What is truth, my friends? Truth is reality. And reality sets us free from the bondage of what is not real, fake, lying, myth, fiction, false religious traditions and practice and behavior, high-handed sinful living that destroys us, bogs us down, and ultimately gives us an eternal sentence of hell. Torment, punishment. We can trust the word of the Lord. We can trust the scriptures. Faith comes through our reception and active belief. Romans 10, 17. So when this messenger of the Lord says he's not here, he's risen, just as he said, we can trust the scriptures. And they should have trusted in his truth when he spoke the doctrine of his resurrection to come. But let's not be too quick to criticize or judge our fellow ladies and those about mankind. Again, in our thoughts is contained within the law of the flesh on this earth. And I don't mean that by its fleshly sinful desires. I simply mean mankind in this physical container is shackled to the law of its nature. We can't just start floating about, you know, I can't transform myself right now into a reptile or things of that nature. Why? Because there's boundaries to our physical natural self here, which is why science is a wonderful tool to utilize in order to test stuff and see the law in our nature in its boundaries. He's not here. He's no longer in the location in which sinful man designed to put him in. The wicked hearts of man designed a location in which he would be found. Death. He ain't there no more. Death, the location of which sinful man had thought them to conquer Christ, Jesus. No, sir. No, ma'am. He ain't in the location of death no more. He's risen. He's no longer in the tomb where death is to be found, decay to come, corruption of flesh, which is not kosher to the Jewish mind. He's risen, just as he said. What does he say? Scripture. He speaks scripture. Jesus is scripture, spoken and alive. God breathed. We can trust that. Here's an interesting point also that you might want to note down. The culture of the day, through the Hebrew mind and tradition, women were not have been the ones to have been first in line here to be recorded by the penmanship of Matthew. Again, another file to the case of evidence that is securely revealing Jesus to be who he said he was, and that we can trust the Holy Spirit through the penmanship of Matthew, because a Jew would not have written in such a way to mention Mary Magdalene and the ladies in verse 56 of 26, in verse 61 of 26, and now in chapter 28, the first verses and following. Specifically also, pay attention that the messenger of the Lord would speak to the women. A Jew would just not have written that way. It's just not something they would have written. It was not part of their culture to do so and elevate women in such a priority way. But yet here it is. Again, truth to the testament that we can trust. We can trust the gospel of Matthew. It's an inspired gospel. Back to the text here. Isn't this fun? So don't be afraid, right? I know what you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus. He's the Jesus who's been crucified, mind you. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Look at the pattern. I mean, this is, for a preacher, it's an easy sermon to preach. It preaches itself. Jesus, who's been crucified. Jesus that you're looking for. Which one you're looking for? The one crucified. He's not here with death no more. Nope. Conquered death, you see. He's risen. And you can trust all of that because it's written. He spoke it. Okay, come. See the place where he was lying, where he had been placed. See for yourself with your eyes. Trust the scriptures, but given to them in the first century here in this recorded account, eyewitness. See, we today rely on the eyewitnesses, their written accounts, because it's God-breathed literature. It's inspired language. they of the day in the first century here, while these moments were taking place, were blessed to have the experience of eyewitnesses to see. See, blessed are we today who believe without seeing. We can't see it with our eyes physically, literally. We can see it with our spiritual mind through the scriptures, which we can trust as the messenger of the Lord well knew and revealed to them. Powerful stuff, isn't it not? For I know that you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. Come, command now, right? Commands are given. Don't be afraid. Come, see the place where he was lying. See it for yourselves. More commands now. Verse 7, chapter 28. Go. Don't be afraid. Come and see. Now go. Quickly. Haste. Make quick with this. And tell his disciples. Whose disciples? The disciples of Jesus Christ. One of which, again, was mentioned in Joseph, a rich man. Remember, verse 57 of 26? That he's risen from the dead. Jesus Christ, whom you are seeking, the one who's been crucified, he ain't here no more. He's risen from the dead just as he said he would. You can trust his words. Come. Now go quickly. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. Other recorded accounts, you'll find that he first appeared to Mary. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. The messenger says, my mission is complete. The task and office that has been administered upon me to obey has been fulfilled. I have told you. You've heard it. You've seen, you've heard, I've conquered this moment. It is finished for his part. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. I find it interesting also that this messenger knew who his Lord was. Again, depth of spiritual understanding and power to our faith on this earth now in this current generation and culture. We can trust the scriptures. And so they left the tomb, the location of decay and corruption, death. They did so quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. These women are mentioned several times here within these verses, the immediate context. Verse 56, verse 61, and now in chapter 28, 1 and following. They loved Jesus. And to see him be murdered as an innocent man, falsely accused and slandered, there must have been a sense of despair and sorrow, separation, doubt, uncertainty with the future, and a deep pit of feeling lost. What do we do? We had Jesus with us, our power of security and nourishment. When we were with Jesus, we were within God's grace. And his provision, his security, his blessings, his nourishment. What do we do now? And so there must have been a great sense of emotional uncertainty and despair. Yet now here to be once again replenished and fulfilled in the hope of seeing Jesus, the one we were looking for who's been crucified? He's not here. He's risen, just as the scripture he spoke says. And we see him. We can get to see him again. I mean, friends, what a wonderful comfort. And it should stand true for Christians today to find that comfort as well when we read these words to be true. And so they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. Well, naturally, try to take a gander at what's taking place here and set your mind within them in a meditative state. Friends, there's a reason the scriptures and this moment in our history is recorded forevermore time. Friends, the word of God will live forevermore. It don't matter who becomes king today and who doesn't tomorrow. We always have this hope for the faithful few in Christ. It's a powerful thing we should not take for granted. We have to repent from apathy, our idleness with these scriptures. We need to repent and return to God, and here is information that's going to help us do that, to believe on Jesus. And so they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and they ran to report it to his disciples. Their obedience is immediate. Immediate. As would be any seeking believer who hears Jesus say to him or her, "Believe on me and be immersed. You'll have salvation." It's a powerful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And so they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Why? Because he's God on earth. This is not a traditional greeting that we give everyone. Again, the critic has been debunked and rebuked all through these scriptures. The critic has the same mind as the chief priest and the Pharisees, trying to cover up their tracks. They know they are dishonest hypocrites. The critic is the same way, and the critic remains alive today in the same spirit of the chief priests and the Pharisees. But they have no footing. That's why the Bible remains true. That's why they want to try to burn the Bible, because they cannot disprove it. And when you are unreasonable and you cannot disprove a thing, you must vilify and destroy a thing. Can't destroy this one, though. It lives in the hearts of men. Can't get rid of us. We ain't going anywheres. And so they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. They castrated themselves down to the lowest state that their physical containers could go, at the feet of the Son of God, a conquered king. His kingdom soon to be established. Doors open, citizenship welcomed, freely welcomed. It's a beautiful thing. Then Jesus, he speaks to them. He opens his mouth, and what he says always has authority. It is spoken with an absolute measurement of judgment. Do not be afraid. See how that happens once again, my friends? See, he had to tell them, for the presence of God demands our fleshly containers to be constrained in the presence therein. Do not be afraid. Go. Interesting, isn't it? The messenger of the Lord has no contradictory message than the origin in which was told him to go with God. And so God says, "Go and take word to my brethren." For it is the word that we can trust, as the messenger said. His death, burial, and resurrection, as he said, is fulfilled now. And so don't be afraid. Go. That's an action your belief must participate in. It must obey. If you believe in me, go, you will. They do. Well, where do we go with? Take word to my brethren. The word of your eyewitness and the word of the things that have been commanded to you. Interesting language when you look at Mark. Rightly handled scripture for your notes here. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, Jesus speaking, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Go, take word. What word? The gospel, death, burial, resurrection, witness, and the ascension to soon be. Back now to chapter 28 in Matthew. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. If our belief is one that is genuine, authentic, and sincere, it will produce an outward action of obedience, not for any meritorious work to be boasted of, simply as humble servants who wish to become the recipients of the freely given gift of the gospel, salvation, and forgiveness, to see Jesus. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. An honest heart, humbling himself or herself to the scriptures, will see the gospel and will recognize what they must do in order to receive salvation. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. If they do this, if you all do this, if you obey the word of the Lord, you will see Jesus. It's a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing. That will conclude this session of our study in the Gospel of Matthew. Friends, we are done with the next session. I do believe we will finish this off from verses 11 down to verse 20 in our next study session. Lord willing, that will be allowed. And we certainly appreciate your kind attention. If you have any concerns or questions, please reach out to us at itsouls.com. My name is Stefan Maillet. I am a minister for the Riverview Church that belongs to Jesus Christ over here in New Brunswick, Canada. Riverview, New Brunswick, Canada. A small, mission-minded congregation. We are a tight family, and we love you, and we care for people's souls, and we speak the truth, and we teach the truth, and you are welcome to join us and embark on a journey of Christian life with us. So, till next time, stay focused, stay positive, and God bless.